Our scripture reading this morning is taken from the book of Ephesians in chapter 4. I'm going to read from verses 17 to 19, our portion for this morning. Speaking about the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, Paul says this: "This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God, because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling, have given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanness and greediness." So far the reading of God's word. Dear people of God, as you know, we're going through the book of Ephesians, and so this is the passage before us this morning. And you know that the Apostle Paul, when he speaks about people being Christians, he puts it this way to emphasize the radical change that happens. He says, if any man is in Christ, he's a new creation. All things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And so this phrase, being born again, also impresses upon us the radicalness of this change and status and behavior that occurs in all believers, not just some, in all believers. This is true. 2 Corinthians 5:17. It's a statement describing every believer. And we're taught that believers have been delivered from the power of darkness and conveyed, translated, into the kingdom of the Son. He says that in Colossians 1:13. For believers then, everything has changed. The world has changed. Like the radical change that occurred when the flood came, the old world was destroyed and a new world emerged. In the imagery of Pilgrim's Progress, believers leave their old life, their old city, called the City of Destruction very appropriately, and head to where? Well, to where they belong. The heavenly city, Zion. And this is why Paul's attitude changed to this his old world, which, as a believer, he says, now was dead to him, and he to the world. The two now had no commonality. They used to be strangers from the commonwealth of Israel. They used to be strangers and aliens to the covenants of God. But now they are aliens and strangers to the world. Now the world doesn't recognize them. Now the world doesn't want anything to do with them. The world rejects them. As Paul says, our citizenship is now in heaven, not on earth. And that's the focus of the apostle as he begins to describe and contrast the lifestyle of a believer and believers as the church of God, as opposed to the church, to the world. So the question for you and for me, as we look at this passage this morning, is to ask, what attitude do I have to the world? I mean, how do I view this world in which I live? Do I feel at home? Am I comfortable in this world? Do we feel one with society? Can we really say that our soul is vexed by what it hears and sees in the lives of unbelievers? Can you honestly say, like Paul, that the world is dead to me and I to the world? unless we understand the state of the two worlds that have been described here, we will not appreciate what we have in the Lord Jesus Christ and his salvation. Until our eyes and hearts are opened to the bankruptcy of this world, the depravity of this world, and indeed our own, we will not truly value, cherish, embrace the life that we have in the kingdom of God. And so Paul wants to emphasize that to us, to the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, as he begins to speak about the Christian life. He's spoken about salvation, what God has done to bring us to this wonderful state. But now in the book, he begins to look at the practical aspects of the gospel. And so here he gives us a picture of what we were like, what the world is like now, and how we ought to have really nothing to do with it. So the first thing then he impresses upon us is the depraved condition of this world, the unbelievers. He says, I mean, people don't like to be told what to do. They don't like commands, especially thou shalt not. They want to leave it up in the air, how we feel. Yet Paul, in the light of all that he has covered so far about life and condition of unbelievers and the world, says, therefore, in the light of all that I've said, in the light of the gospel, in the light of all that God has done for us, I say, and not only that I say, I testify in the Lord. I mean, he undermines it. This is something that he really wants to stress. He wants to be emphatic about it. I say and testify in the Lord that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk. Very clear statement. Paul wants it to be understood that what he is saying is absolutely certain. In fact, it is in full accord with the Lord Jesus Christ that he stands behind what Paul is saying. It is from the Lord himself. We cannot take refuge in the fact and say, oh, Paul was an idealist, super conservative, so that we can moderate his views and commands, as so many do. Paul is adamant that what he's about to say is crucial, and it is the gospel. You might say, well, we all believe that because we know that the Bible is God's word. But the telling point, however, is, do you practically and psychologically reject the world because of what Christ says about its depraved and sinful state? I think that is a big struggle. That isn't something that we can just say, oh, let's move on, we all know that. No, it's a continual struggle in our hearts and in our lives. And Paul is not speaking simply about ideas regarding the sinful world of unbelievers, but rather our actions, which must in no way imitate the life of unbelievers. Adults, youth, and children need to seriously take this command so that any desire and imitation of the lifestyle of this sinful world must be rejected by believers so that we can embrace the holy life of heaven among us. And as I say, this is not just for adults, for Satan wants youth especially to follow him, to imitate him rather than the Lord Jesus Christ. We all know that this is the right thing to do, but our taste and life of sin has left a powerful pull and desire that we need to check and reject every day. If you know, have ever experienced a struggle of a habit that you're trying to break, then you know that it's there constantly. The more we try to break it, the more we think about it all the time. I mean, that's just the way it works. And so that's something that lives in us day by day. We have every time we wake up and we go out the door, it's a battle that we have to be conscious of, that we're going to have to watch where we go. Moses puts it in very stark terms. He says, I lay before you today life and death, and felt compelled to command us to choose life. I mean, you think you don't have to say that? You're laying before me life and death. Of course I'm going to choose life. No, he didn't take that for granted. Why? Because death was so inviting. The life of unbelievers is so inviting. It's so glamorous that we're naturally attracted to it. And so he has to warn us. Choose life. Just like Christian in Pilgrim's Progress. It starts the moment we come to faith. You remember how he left the city of destruction? He had to put his fingers in his ears and hands over his eyes as he left the city. Why? Because he was hearing all the cries from the people and his own family, in fact. Not to leave. Oh, we can make certain changes. Of course we understand that. But it's not about just changes, is it? Everything has to go. All things have passed away. Behold, all things are new. But they were calling him, pulling him to come back. But it's also, Paul also stresses the futility of unbelief. God's word describes the condition and the walk of the world of unbelief as a result of the futility of their mind. By the word mind, Paul means not simply the intellect, but rather the very essence of the soul of the unbeliever. The sum total of their life, the unbeliever's life, is empty, it's worthless, it's aimless and destructive, because nothing will come of it. Nothing positive will come of the life of this world. Absolutely nothing. Ecclesiastes, of course, puts it very succinctly when it describes life under the sun, in other words, life apart from God, as vanity of vanities. Not only that it's vain, but it's the highest vanity that there is. It's a vanity of vanity. And Ecclesiastes, as you know, if you've read any part of that book, painstakingly covers the life of unbelievers, all different types. I mean, everyone doesn't live the same life. I mean, it is same in the sense of it's sinful. But practically, they follow different paths. And some follow, you know, to make a name for themselves, some want to be very successful, whatever it is. It follows all of those different paths, and it traces them to the point where we understand that it's absolutely useless, absolutely pointless, means absolutely nothing. All the effort that they put, whether it's in terms of trying to do good or whether it's just having a good time, it doesn't matter. From the executive to the tramp in the street, the unbelievers end up exactly the same. Is vanity of vanities. They engage in this proverbial rat race, not knowing that the end is the same for everyone. There's no prize. We can look at the world in terms of great thinkers, philosophers, and ask, what have they given to us to break through this futility? Have they? I mean, if all the philosophers of the world put together and put them in one place, what impact do they make upon us? How have they drastically changed this world? They haven't. They haven't. They haven't helped the world. In fact, they lead us to think, well, we don't even know whether God exists. Have all kinds of things that they put forward. But nothing, nothing that satisfies the soul, as we heard from Isaiah. Have they led us to God? No. Look at the scientists and their work. To be sure, they've improved our lives in many ways, that we can't deny. But have they given us direction and meaning of life? They challenge the Bible. Indeed, do not see the need of religion at all. Look at the so-called great religions of the world. Have such man-made religions improved the lot of man in this world? Have they given us the answer to death? Look at the wise men, the counselors of today. Have they improved society? With all the knowledge that we have and all the doctors that we have in terms of universities, not only have they not improved the world and society, they haven't improved themselves. They're just as depraved as anybody else. The universities of the day are full of sin. They're no examples of righteousness. No examples of, look, we've conquered life. We know how to live. Their lives are as messed up as anybody else's. What does this world of unbelief give us? The unbeliever is described, of course, in Romans chapter 3. And the world of unbelief is one that is headed for judgment and destruction. It can help itself, but it's subject to this futility. And it continues to go down that path. And so Paul is saying, don't walk in that way. Don't talk like them. Don't think like them. It's going to end in eternal doom. Nobody likes backing losers, do they? Do they? Why would you? And not only over some money, but over your very life. But he also addresses the causes of depravity. Why are they like this? Well, first of all, he says, their understanding is darkened. Why is it that the world of unbelief walks in the futility of their minds, such that the result of all of their labor and effort will result in total failure and eternal ruin? Why would anyone go down that path? We're told that this is a case because they walk by an understanding that is darkened. They are totally in the dark when it comes to understanding life in terms of what will bring good results as opposed to evil. And nowhere is that more obvious than the truth of God, the gospel. When it comes to God's ways and truth, they are absolutely blind. The unbelieving Jew, says Paul, have their minds blinded such that their hearts do not understand what the Bible says, the Old Testament. In fact, their blindness is like a veil in front of them. Even when they're hearing it read, when they were hearing the Old Testament read, he says they hear it with a veil in front of their eyes. They can't see it. It's staring them in the face, but they can't see it. That's the way the world is. When they don't believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, they are blinded to his truth. The jewels that are put before them, they trample over like swine. They have no appreciation for the worth of God's word. And so they reject it. They ridicule it, as we experience in our own society. Unbelievers are blinded by Satan so that the gospel does not penetrate at all. They reject what is clearly taught by God in favor of listening to Satan, who feeds their depraved hearts already set in opposition to the truth of God. Unbelievers are described as fools. Their foolish minds, says Paul in Romans 1:21. They think they're wise, but they're fools. They reject God's truth, but also God himself. The fool says in his heart, there is no God. In fact, the fool, what he does is, he knows there's a God, but he doesn't want God. So he substitutes God for the things that he makes. Foolish things that cannot bring him any help at all, as Isaiah, of course, speaks about. Darkness is another description of man's understanding. They sat in darkness. And light has to dawn on them before anything happens. Without the gospel, they remain in their darkness, darkness of their hearts, darkness of their minds. It is important for us to know that about ourselves, so that we understand God brings us to embrace his truth and him and not ourselves. We were blind. We were dead in trespasses and sins. So how come we're different? Because God took us. God brought us. God opened our eyes. God opened our hearts to understand the gospel and to embrace it with all of our heart, soul, and mind. We know that is the case because we witness But it makes no impression upon unbelievers. Do you have that? Sometimes you talk to people and you can say whatever you want to say. It has no impact whatsoever. It's like they're oblivious to it. They can't see it. And so they wonder, they look at you like funny. I mean, why are you so interested in it? Why are you so excited about it? I don't see anything in there. Because they can't see it. They absolutely can't see it. And so they are alienated. They are alienated from God. We are taught that the other Gentiles, the unbelievers, are alienated from the life of God. Life of God, of course, means the true and eternal life which we come to share in once we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. I guess it can be illustrated in terms of the branch being cut off from the vine. All nourishment ceases to pass from the vine to us. So life comes from God himself, both in terms of physical aspects and spiritually. It comes from God himself. And so we're told to live apart from God is death. That's all that's going to result. When you reject God, that's all that you're going to experience is death itself. From God come all good and essential gifts. So that to be denied that, to be cut off from that, is the most devastating condition to be in. The life of God then is everything that we need for life and godliness. Unbelievers are described as those who are alienated from this life of God. They are rejected as enemies of God. Adam and Eve, you remember, were separated from the life of God when they disobeyed God and they were kicked out of the Garden of Eden. And they couldn't get back. Now they were the enemies of God. Now they didn't enjoy all the things that they had. So let unbelievers understand that though God is gracious, and though he grants you life, and though you experience his general providence, you know, good health and food and drink, the sun, the rain, everything that supports our natural life, though you have all of those things, yet in terms of what really matters for eternity, the gospel, the forgiveness of sins, and eternal life. As far as those things are concerned, you are denied all of those things. You are alienated, cut off from that. You are headed for eternal doom. And so it's important for us to see unbelievers in that way so that we might have compassion on them and proclaim the gospel instead of giving them the idea that all will be well. And we can't live shoulder to shoulder with unbelievers and keep silent about the condition that they're in. I mean, can you imagine what would happen if a doctor didn't tell the patient that they had cancer? And he knew them as friends, or maybe his own family, and he never said anything. And finally it came out and they died. I mean, what would they say? You never said anything. I mean, this devastating condition, and you said nothing. But do you believe that they're in that condition? That's the problem. Do you really believe unbelievers are in that state? Because if we don't, then we're not going to say anything. We're going to make all kinds of excuses. Oh, they're basically good people. No. No. They're alienated from God. And the only way that they will come into his blessing is through the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. So that we need to help them. Much less that we should join them. I mean, that's the most foolish thing out. Are you alienated from God? I mean, can you say from the bottom of your heart that I'm united to the Lord Jesus Christ, that I love him and I serve him and I experience that life day by day in my heart every day? I mean, we all ought to be able to say that with conviction. To perish the thought that some would be alienated. You don't have to be. He calls you to believe in him, even as we read this morning. They are ignorant, Paul says. It is not ignorance of a particular truth, but rather ignorance is in him as a permanent condition. A person may have a blind spot, but the unbeliever is totally blind. He sees nothing of God. He is ignorant with respect to God. He does not see evidence of his existence all around him, as in Romans 1. He actively rejects that truth before his eyes and replaces it with a lie. Even when he thinks of being religious, he has no clue about it, about God, such that he replaces God with useless idols and other human inventions that are a lie. We talk about that. We see that, of course, in Acts 17, where Paul came into contact with all of these people, and boy, were they religious. That's all they did every day. They got up, they went to this place, and they talked and talked and talked and talked. But they didn't know God at all, is it? That they were ignorant of God, absolutely ignorant. Man is ignorant of all the Bible says about his sin, his condemnation. He basically believes that he's good and everything will be fine in the end. After all, God is a God of love. He is ignorant of God's word. Man in his ignorance rejects God's command. He doesn't think anything of it, of replacing it, challenging it, ridiculing it, rejecting it. I mean, we live in that society, don't we now? We live in that society. You can't say certain things, otherwise you're going to be held up as some sort of bigot and ridiculed. And your life destroyed if you say those things. And yet you're repeating what the scriptures teach. That's the way the world is getting more and more forceful in silencing the word of God. They're ignorant of its value. And so they act in this callous way. In fact, Paul uses that very word, doesn't he? Such ignorance comes as a result, he says, of the blindness, the hardening of their hearts. And Paul uses a word that means callous, that is hardened, so that when your skin gets hardened, you don't feel anything in there. That's what he's saying about unbelievers. They're so resistant to God. They're so blind to God. They've become calloused. They don't have any sensation, any feelings about God whatsoever. Unbelievers, we're told, have hearts that are callous, such that they are described as hearts of stone in comparison to hearts of flesh that have feelings. Hebrews warns against being like them and hardened our hearts to the gospel, as Hebrews 3 verse 7 says. Don't harden your hearts like your fathers, like Pharaoh, like the Pharisees, like Esau. This is crucial for us to understand about ourselves as well as unbelievers. They are hardened against God. It's not a matter of evidence, for they are set against the gospel. We can never view evangelism as simply an intellectual act. Unbelievers reject the most perfect witness and reasoning because they're biased against it. However, we do have hope because God is able to remove that stony heart by his grace and spirit so that we witness and we pray and we have confidence in the power of God because he changes us. You don't have to be in this state. You don't have to continue to be in this state. Even though it's hopeless and it looks hopeless and you are powerless to do anything about it, yet God is able to do that. God takes away that stony heart and gives you a heart of flesh. God takes away that veil that stops you from seeing and understanding. God enlightens our minds by the work of his Holy Spirit, so that now what we saw as utter garbage, now we embrace as a pearl of great price. People of God, we don't want to be like the world. And what are the consequences finally of that? Well, he says, first of all, that they are past feeling. When unbelievers become ignorant and blind, and they are alienated from the life of God, then it inevitably leads to their depraved condition worsening to the point that they are past feeling. Past feeling. Jeremiah, speaking about the Jews and even leaders, says that they that their shame goes out the window and they do not know how to blush. And we so reject God's word and we're so at ease with sin that we don't even blush anymore when we say these things and do these things. We might recall the days of Lot when men came from all quarters of Sodom to demand that he hand over the male visitors so that they could commit their acts of sin. Showed no shame. Absolutely no shame. As I said, we live in that society now. No longer do they hide those things. They parade those things in public and they force you to acknowledge it. They don't have any shame. I mean, coming out is ridiculous nowadays in terms of certain acts. I mean, not that they're the only things. I mean, there's many more. But I'm saying, now you are praised for coming out. You're patted on the back. Even the president commends people that do that. I mean, that's the world we live in. Past feeling. Past being shameful about anything. Everything goes. As long as, of course, you don't hurt it. As long as you don't do that, you can do what you want. In the New Testament, it describes this condition as a conscience being seared, burnt. And so all those nerves that transmit sensation and feeling go out the window. They don't work anymore. And as I say, we have it in Romans 1, where rejection of God and his natural revelation leads people to committing worse sins, worse actions that even the animals don't do. They abandon themselves to unnatural relations. And as I say, they don't feel any shame in it at all. Why? Because not only do they engage in those acts themselves, they want everyone else to join them. That's what happens with unbelief. You may say, oh, but I'm not like that. It's just a matter of time. Just a matter of time. The world will mold you into the way that they are. Leaders and politicians even come to the defense, as I say, of such shameful acts. The highest courts in the land defend these acts, and there's no sense of shame whatsoever. That's the result of sin. That's the result of this depravity. They are given to uncleanness. We don't need to describe their unclean acts because they are so shameful. And they are before us everywhere we look. The point here, by the way, is not to shame or condemn unbelievers, but to note that the Ephesians used to be part of such people. That's the way we all were. That's the way we all lived. That's the way we all thought. It was just a matter of degree. What Paul's main emphasis is, don't go back to it. Don't go back to it. There's nothing there. You ought not to want to go back. You ought to focus on bringing them out. That's the point. You were alienated from God. Now you're alienated from this sinful world. And how thankful we are that we are alienated, that we're separate from them. People of God, we need to be thankful that one, that God has delivered us from that, opened our eyes and hearts. And secondly, we need to be filled with compassion for them so that they that are alienated from God may be brought near by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ and the shameful life that they live may be transformed into a life of holiness and righteousness. People of God, we're not better than the world. Because apart from Christ, we will be exactly like the world. But he has saved us. We have a wonderful remedy in the gospel. We cannot keep that to ourselves. And we certainly can't abandon it. People of God, we need to think about the world. You need to think about the world. You need to understand and know what the Bible is saying. Know that as a reality in your own life. That there needs to be some vexation of the soul. If you can live every day without any care about the world, without any distress about what's going on, and you think, oh, you know, live and let live, then I'm telling you, you are not part of the kingdom of God. You need to have that vexation of the soul that comes from God opening our eyes and hearts to the depravity of this world, so that we can be filled with thanksgiving that God has delivered us, and that we may pray to Him to deliver more and more. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we're so thankful that you help us to see reality from your perspective and not from the blind perspective of this world. And our Father in heaven, we see it, and yet so often we are intimidated. And the devil convinces us that it's not so bad. But our Father, we pray that we may see through your word, and that we may see the bankruptcy of this world and the bankruptcy of all that live in it and follow it. Our Father in heaven, we're so thankful that you have delivered us, but there are so many that we know, and we pray for them that you would deliver them too. And Lord, we pray that we might be examples to them of this new life in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that our Father, through our lives and through our words and testimony, that you would be pleased to save more and more from that life of destruction and bring them into the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.